Our scripture reading is found in John 1, 35 to 42. 35 to 42. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone."
You'll want to keep your Bibles open to our scripture passage, because that's where the meditations for the next few moments come from. I call the message the Andrew Principle, and we'll unfold that as the time goes by. Before we begin, let's bow our heads. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us so much, unconditionally, unfathomably, and completely. And now, Father, we've asked for another revelation of your will for us as we seek your will, as we sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, may he speak to us now through the messenger, through the foolishness of preachers and preaching. May this divine message be imparted, we ask, in Jesus' name and through the ministry of your Spirit. Amen. What is the Andrew Principle? Now, some of you have probably heard of the Peter Principle. I don't know exactly where that theme, that concept originated from, but the Peter Principle was we tend to elevate people or promote people to the level of their incompetency. Which means if you happen to work for an organization like a big business or something, and you get a promotion, you may want the promotion, but you may not want the responsibilities that go with it. Well, that happens sometimes in organizations and the church. It can happen any place. Well, we're not focused on the Peter Principle. We're talking about the Andrew Principle today. What is the Andrew Principle? You can summarize it really in six words. Six words taken from our scripture verse. Six words that are powerful in their application. And he brought him to Jesus. That's the Andrew Principle. Brought who? Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's set the context for this story that takes place here. A man named John the Baptist is preaching down in the wilderness of Judea. God had called him as the prophet of the day, and he even wore the clothing of the Old Testament prophets. But he was preaching a message of repentance, calling Israel back to their covenant relationship with God. And as he was preaching, he was calling on the people to repent of their sins and to demonstrate their repentance through the waters of baptism. And so people, when they heard of John the Baptist, they recognized the voice of God speaking to them, and they came by the thousands from Judea, from Israel, from Galilee, from all the parts of the surrounding area, and they came to listen to the words of the powerful John the Baptist preacher. Well, one day one came who was not of ordinary character. He came down to the water's edge to be baptized. And as John looked upon Jesus, and Jesus was his cousin, by the way, he looked upon Jesus and says, "I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you." And what was Jesus' response? "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness." And so Jesus was baptized there in the midst of the Jordan River, baptized, immersed under the water. And when he came up out of the water, you remember how the story goes. The Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? Where you had the Father present, you had the voice of the Father present, the person of the Holy Spirit present in the form of a dove, and you had the Son of God present there in the form of man, being baptized there in the muddy waters of the Jordan River.
It was an incredible meeting of heaven and earth that took place at that moment. And John the Baptist witnessed that moment. An incredible meeting of heaven and earth, convergence of divinity and humanity. And then, whenever Jesus happened to be seen in the crowd, John would point to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, one day, as Jesus came walking down by the water's front, John notices him coming close, and he points him out and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, John had a number of disciples who hung out with him, who followed him, who listened to his every word, who had been baptized by him, and now they were considered his disciples. But now John is pointing their attention away from himself. You remember John, the one who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now John is pointing these people to Jesus, as if to say, "He is the one you are now to follow." And two of the disciples do exactly that. A disciple, a fisherman named Andrew, and another disciple unnamed. They start to follow Jesus. Jesus is walking away. He's walking to his dwelling place, wherever he lived. And two disciples are walking behind him. They had heard the testimony of John the Baptist. They had felt the conviction that this is the one that they are to follow. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one who is to come. We will follow him. And so they're following Jesus. And the further away that Jesus walks away from the crowd, the more they continue to follow, the more rigid, the more intent their purpose is in following this Jesus, this young Galilean from Nazareth. And they continue to follow until at last Jesus stops. He pauses and he turns and he looks at these two disciples, one being named Andrew, and says, "What are you looking for?" Now, that's the vernacular way of saying, "What seekest thou?" Okay? What is it you're looking for? Now, I've noticed something about when Jesus asks a question. You know, you wouldn't expect Jesus, I mean, he's divine, right? He's the Son of God. You would expect him to never have to ask a question. You would expect, do you realize God, nothing ever occurs to God. He just kind of knows it all. And so you would expect Jesus to just kind of know what these men are looking for. And yet he looks at them and says, "What are you looking for?" That's because when Jesus asks a question, there's always something much deeper under the surface than what the obvious question is. You know, he could have been just looking at these guys, "Hey man, why are you tailing me? You know, you ought to mug me? You ought to take my wallet? What's going on? Why are you following me?" No, but he asked the question, and the real meaning of the question is, what is it you really are seeking? What are you looking for, really? Well, we could ask that question in a lot of forms and a lot of ways in this world, couldn't we? "What are you looking for, man?" "Well, man, I'm looking for a new car. I'm looking for a big house. I'm looking for fame. I'm looking for fortune. I'm looking for popularity. I'm looking for glamour. I'm looking to live the jet set. I'm looking to live the cool life." But what are you really looking for? You see, God has put into the heart of every human being a God-shaped hole that only he can fill. God has put into every character, every psyche, a sense of a longing for something that only God can provide for. In the quiet, reflective moments when we are alone, when we are no longer caught up in the claptrap of living, when we are busy, we're no longer busy with making our fortune, scratching out a living on this earth, trying to make ourselves as meaningful and relevant as we possibly can, God still finds those quiet moments where he asks us that same question. What is it you really are looking for? What will truly bring satisfaction to you? What the disciples didn't know until they met Jesus was that Jesus was the one, the only one who could truly bring happiness and satisfaction to them. Jesus was the one they were truly looking for. Well, they kind of flustered a little bit. You know, how do we answer this? So they simply said, answered the question with a question. You know, "Master, where do you live? Rabbi, where do you live?" And Jesus says, "Come, I'll show you. Follow me." And they went and they stayed with Jesus, the record says. And then They did the only natural thing that a person who has spent time with Jesus would occur to. They got to go tell somebody else about it. And so that's where the Andrew principle comes in. Andrew did the very logical, reasonable thing. He was now under the conviction that he was in the presence of the very Messiah, the one that God had promised. He was in the presence of Christ, and he goes to his family member. He starts close to home, and he goes to Simon. Now, who's Simon? Big, rugged, burly fisherman. A man's man, right? He goes to Simon, and he says, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one we've been waiting for. Come, I'll show him to you." And then those six words, the Andrew principle, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, I reflected on that for quite a bit, you know. He brought him to Jesus. First thing Jesus does is say, "Well, I know you've been called Simon. I'm going to change your name, though, Simon, because Simon's kind of a nondescript name. I'm going to call you Peter, or Kephas, if you will. I'm going to call you Peter. It means a little stone, a rolling stone, if you will, okay, a pebble." And he changes his name. And immediately with the change of the name, a change in character starts to happen to Peter as he realizes the potency of the presence in which he is in. That here is the one who can change my life. Here is the one who can supply that spiritual craving in my heart that I've been trying to hide for so many years. All of my blustery burliness, all of my rugged manhood, all of the things I've been doing, you know, trying to be the most successful fisherman, trying to be the life of the party, trying to be the most outspoken. And now in the presence of Jesus, I realize I am with one who sees every detail, every minutia in my life. And he has changed my name. And in changing my name, he has changed who I am. Well, so what does that say to us today? What is our mission as a Seventh-day Adventist church? I've thought about this quite a bit. What are we really trying to accomplish? Is it to make more Seventh-day Adventists? Well, of course we want people to come out of Babylon, you know, and we can talk prophetically about this, Daniel and Revelation, you know, come out of Babylon, that you know, join God's remnant church, you know. Is that the ultimate goal? Well, it's not a matter of either or, really. But what are we really trying to accomplish? Is it to get people signed up on the books? Well, okay, we do that. That's part of church organization and structure. Is it to get people to believe a unique set of doctrines, of biblical teachings? Well, they're true. They're Bible teachings. You know, I can talk to you about the Sabbath and the state of the dead and tithing and health message. All of this comes right from the Word of God. I can confidently preach these things. All of these are important. All of these are what we call present truth. Truth for our time. Some of these truths Martin Luther didn't have. Some of these truths John Wesley didn't understand. Some of these truths, some of the reformers and great Christians who have gone before us, they didn't have a comprehension of these truths because it wasn't present truth for them then. But for God's end time people, these are what we preach now. But are these what actually save, or is it a matter of what they know as much as who they know that saves? And so Andrew, and he brought him to Jesus. Our task, our mission, is to teach the truths of Christ, to teach this unique Seventh-day Adventist message, but only in light of bringing them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is abject failure. To bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. To present Him, and He alone, who can fill the void in their lives and in their hearts. Oh, it's incredible how many ways people try to fill the void. You know, I'm kind of a news buff, so I try to keep up on things, you know. And when I see that a Hollywood celebrity has taken his own life because of the problems going on in his life, because of the demons that he battled with from day to day, when I see the record of people who have more money and more popularity and fame than you and I will ever experience on this earth, and then discover that they are arrested for drunkenness and for drug addiction, and that sometimes they kill themselves through drug addiction, my heart just breaks. And I think, oh, if they could only come into touch with the Jesus that fills that empty void in their lives. If they could only realize that it's not the fame and popularity that brings complete and total satisfaction, but it is meeting Jesus and letting Him change their name. And so, I begin to wish that God had many more Andrews in this world. Andrews, people whose primary objective is to bring other people to Jesus. You know, that's not the only time he was involved in this. A few short years later, as Jesus was approaching the event on the cross, a group of Greeks came searching for him. And they came to Philip, another disciple, and Philip recruited Andrew. And what was the need of these Greeks? They had come a long ways. They had traveled either by boat or across the weary landscape of what is now modern Turkey. And they had traveled many miles, but they had one goal, one objective. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Again, the profundity and the beneath the surface message that is spoken in Scripture many times. We would see Jesus. We don't want to see a great religious leader. We don't want just another list of, well, if you do these things, you'll be doing good. You know, we want to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew brought those men to Jesus. That's our task today, folks. That's what we are about as a church. Now, but in bringing people to Jesus, where do they find Jesus? Well, that's where the church comes in. You know, did you know Jesus had a custom? Every Sabbath, he would go into the synagogue. That was the church that they had in those days. And he would go in and he would worship on Sabbath morning. Where do they find Jesus? Well, he said, where two or three of my people are gathered together, there I am in their midst, right? So that's why we invite people to come and worship him with us. Well, somebody says, well, I can find him out in nature. I can find him out in the wilderness. Well, you can. And I can worship him any day of the week. Well, yes, you can. But where is Jesus' concentrated presence? And time and place during the week. He had a custom. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He meets with his people in his church on Sabbath morning. And that's why I maintain that the greatest evangelistic event, and I'm glad, I'm really thrilled that we have a wonderful evangelistic event coming up in a couple of months, you know. But you know, the most important and the greatest evangelistic event happens on Sabbath morning as God's people gather together with the presence of Christ with them. Because as they gather together to worship Christ, something about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth becomes contagious. And something about practicing the Andrew principle. Hey, I found a great place to worship. Hey, I feel the presence of God in this sanctuary among His people. Why don't you come and feel that presence too with me? Kind of brings a question up. When I first moved into my area, there's a church over there. It's a Sunday church, and it was considered one of the fastest growing churches in the Northeast, you know. And I thought, well, what's the secret of it? And I went and visited it one Sunday morning, okay. Some of it was good. Some of it I wasn't thrilled with, you know. Got kind of rocky, especially towards the end of it. You know, you can sit and drink your coffee and eat your donuts there during the worship service. No, I'm not into that, all right. But there was something that struck me about that church. And that was neighbors that I knew in my neighborhood who went to that church. They were always bragging about it, if that's the right word to use. Hey, I go to a great church. This is the church where we have this ministry going on and this service to the community. And we have great preaching and we have great music and we have all kinds of great things going on, you know. Well, I reflected upon that. Of course, if it's a big church that has a lot of people there, you have a lot of resources to pull from. You have a lot of talent, you know, base to choose from and things. And I got reflected on, how do I feel about my church? You know, is my church something that I would humbly brag about? All right? Or do I kind of, well, we're kind of a small congregation, and well, you know, we're kind of laid back, and well, we're, you know. I think there's a lot to boast about the Adventist Church. And I don't mean boast in a braggart way. I mean boast in the sense of, look what God has achieved in the Elmira community when He helped us to establish the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. Look what hath God wrought here through the Adventist Church. And so someone may ask me, now what do you do for a living? Well, I don't like to brag. But I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and by God's grace will always be. Why? Because God has imparted something blessed and wonderful to this church. God has imparted an end-time message that, if faithfully followed, will draw us closer to Him, will deepen our walk with Christ, will help us to live healthier, will help us to live spiritually stronger, will help us in many ways, not because we're better than anybody, not because God loves us more than other people, but because God has given us something special to share with the world. And so, yeah, I'm not going to brag about my church. Well, we have a lot of, you know, celebrities that come and do the service sometimes. It's not. I'm going to talk about my church where God's people reside and God's people love one another and God's people preach the truth for this time, the end time message. That's something to proclaim. That's something that people altogether need to hear. Why? Because let's be real. Let's be real for a moment, okay? Much of the culture around us is totally dead, turned off to any kind of church. You know why? Because it's the churches that have turned them off. Maybe not our church. But I remember going down the street, you know, with this generation group a few weeks ago and talking to some ladies on the front porch. And as soon as I mentioned that I was from a church, they were like, just closed right down. Well, we know about churches. They're judgmental. Well, they just want your money. Well, they just, you know, they just want to tell you how to run your life, you know, not me, you know. And I wanted to tell them about a church that it's really not about getting them to come into my church, but it's about getting them connected to the Lord of my church. So that they become delighted to become part of God's end time church. Not because they're hammered into it, not because they're arm twisted into it, but because the Spirit of the Lord draws them as they recognize that Jesus alone can fill that emptiness in their life. And they discover the best place to find Jesus. And again, I'm not saying that He doesn't meet with people on Sunday. You know, there's a wideness in His mercy. But the Spirit of Jesus, especially the one who had a custom of worshiping on Sabbath, He still delights to worship with His people on Sabbath morning. Where do I find Jesus? Bring Him to church. Invite Him. Give Him a ride if they need it. Let the church be the place that completely, fully reveals and reflects the character of God. Let the church be that agency on earth, which is the agency, not the source, but the agency of salvation. Let the church be the place that reveals that God is real, that God is relevant, and that God is relational. The three R's. God is real, God is relevant, God is relational. But God's looking for Andrews today. He's looking for modern-day Andrews. People that put the Andrew principle into practice. You see, there's already a harvest out there. You know, sometimes, you know, we pray, Lord, send us a harvest. No, we don't need a bigger harvest. It's already out there. What did Jesus say? Not a bigger harvest, more reapers for the harvest. We need more reapers. And that's where I make my appeal to you today. Our deacons have in their hands a yellow slip. I'm going to ask the deacons to hand those out right now. I want everyone to have a yellow slip. And I hope you have a pen. And we've been talking about, well, what's a practical way that we can reach out to people? Well, where did Andrew go first? Did he go into the center of town and knock on some stranger's door? Well, you know, that's okay to do. He went to his brother. He went to his own family first. Okay? So we're going to practice that this morning. We're going to take this yellow piece of paper, And I'm going to ask you to take your pencil, pen, and write on it the name. Now, if you need more time, you can hand it to me after the service. You can hand it to me after dinner today. You can give it to Michael, you know, just the next time you see. I know this is kind of a on-the-spot type of thing. You know somebody. You know somebody, family member, child, a parent, somebody that needs to be led to Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to do a number of things. First of all, I'm going to ask you to focus your prayers on these people. God can do so much more through the efforts of our prayer than he can through our personal efforts. You know that? You know, we can't convict anybody. We can't convert anybody. Did you get one?
Nobody's off the hook.
Good thing you had some extras. All right. God can do incredible things through prayer. In fact, somebody said, you know, you want to make the devil tremble? Don't work hard. Pray hard. You know, that'll make the devil tremble. Make a list. You know, there's 10 slots there. If you can fill all 10, good. But fill as many as you can, at least 3, at least 5, something. Family members, friends that need to be brought to Jesus. And then we're going to ask you to pray specifically for the people on this list. Friends, family members, people you know. People in the sphere of your influence. People in the territory of your witness. Pray for these people. And we're going to ask you to take this list and pray for these people. Well, you hang on to the list, really. You hang on to the list. Pray for these people. And the ultimate intent is to invite them into a format where they hear the gospel message presented. Now, the one that we're focused on for the end of this year is our evangelistic series beginning in October. We want people to come to that evangelistic series. They will hear the message presented maybe for the first time or for the first time in a way they've never heard it presented before. We want you to pray that God will move upon their hearts to at least receive Bible studies or to come to the message, but that God will put a conviction in them that this is what they need to do and that they can find no peace unless they do this very thing. Okay? And we want you to be praying that the Lord gives you windows of opportunity. All right? Now, I like what Paul said in Colossians 4. He said, pray for us that a door is opened for us to witness. He was basically saying, pray for us that we have an opportunity to share God's message with the world around us. Pray for this person that God opens windows of opportunity for you, that they will ask you the leading question, that you'll be ready to go through that window when it opens, okay, that door, if you will, okay? Pray for that person that God will open their minds, open their hearts, make them receptive of the message you have for them. And pray that God gives you the right words to say. Oh, but I'm scared to witness. I'm scared I'm going to flub it up. I'm scared I'm going to really make a mess of things. Trust in the Lord. He'll give you the words to say. But to bring that loved one, that family member, that friend, that acquaintance, bring them to Jesus. That's what we're asking you to do. Become a modern day Andrew. Practice the Andrew principle. Become a part of the reapers in this harvest. You know, when we become Christians, when we become Seventh-day Adventists, it's not to occupy pews. Right? Sometimes I wish I could look out at the congregation and the pulpit be gone and all the pews be gone. You know? Because we're busy thinking about lost people. We're out there reaching people. We're out there reaching people. Well, where does it begin? It begins with a commitment to pray. A commitment to pray for the people that the Lord lays on your hearts. And a commitment to actively be involved in reaching out for these people. So as we pray for these people, we're looking for opportunity. We're spending time interacting with these people. Just invite them over for lunch or take them out to dinner or do something that builds a relationship with that person. And then prepare to bring them to the evangelistic series. So that's what we're about. We're part of the reapers of God's harvest. You know, something to be taken very, very seriously. Something the Lord has laid upon us. God calls his people. Now, thankfully, Jesus didn't tell his disciples, go and check in with me when you're done, right? Jesus told his disciples, go and carry the Great Commission into all the world, and lo, I am with you. Did you know when you witness to somebody, you have some help on your side, right? You have the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit. You have your guardian angel helping you. You have their guardian angel speaking to them. Okay? You have all kinds of force enforcement on our side. And so God says, make up the list. Who are the people who are important to you? And who are the people you'd like to see come to the meetings and ultimately come into a saving relationship with Christ? With that, I'm going to close with prayer, and then we're going to sing our closing song. And it's based upon the scripture verse, we would see Jesus, number 494. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that this work that could have been so much done better by angels, you've put in our hands. You laid it on our shoulders. Lord, there are lost people out there. There are people who are feeling and struggling with the emptiness in their lives. All of the things that they've been doing, their hobbies, their pursuits, all of the day-to-day things aren't bringing full satisfaction because they still have to come with the reality that they don't really know what their purpose for being is. They don't know the outcome of this world's history. They don't know the answer to the deepest spiritual questions, and they feel the emptiness in their lives. Lord, we are here as priests in this world to minister Christ to them. I just pray, Lord, that you help each one of us to follow through, to pray for the people that you lay upon us. Make them a burden upon our hearts, Lord, whether it be family member, whether it be friend, acquaintance. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would work powerfully because you see your people united here together, Lord. You see us united together with a common purpose, a common will, and that is to finish the work of Christ in this area. Ah, bless us, we pray. And now, Lord, we sing our closing song. And may that be the song of our hearts as well. We would see Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.